Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Got your Bibles. Encourage you to turn with us to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. In just a moment, we'll be looking at that. We're delighted to have each of you with us at the close of a beautiful day in this area. And we're thankful you could be with us. As Brother Mo said, the meeting is quickly coming to an end. And gets this point of the meeting, I get excited about thinking about going back home. And I hope the things we've done thus far has been worthwhile, worth you coming out. Many of you have been here every night. And I want to let you know that means a lot to me, and I appreciate that so much. Got to go over to Plymouth today. Mo went over to Plymouth Rock, got to walk on the Mayflower, and if I don't watch it, I'm going to preach about that a little bit now. It's just so many lessons come to your mind. And one of the lessons that come to my mind, first of all, is for half those people on that boat, they came over for religious convictions. And I thought about myself. Would I have so much faith in God that for some reason this country turned, I would say, I'm going to leave everybody I know, the home I know, going deep in debt, and go to another country and start fresh. That's what they did. They had great faith in God. But another thing that came to my mind is after we got done looking at that, walked through the old cemetery, I love old cemeteries, got in the car, hit on the air conditioning, and man, we've come a long way, haven't we? We've come a long way. And I kept thinking about that boat. I don't think I could have done that boat, but I sure can't do that air conditioning. But you know, it's good for us to go back and remember where we came from as a nation, as a people. And this week what we're doing really is we're taking some subjects that's just very common to man, such as marriage, such as salvation or baptism, such as death. And what we're doing is we're going back and saying, you know, we hear all kinds of ideas. Everyone has an opinion. There's a zillion books written on these subjects. Well, let's just see what the Bible said originally. Let's go all the way back. And those are the things we're looking at. And we'll continue with that this evening as we consider another topic that we hopefully will be helpful for you. Well, when I was young, I used to watch black and white Superman shows on TV. And every time it began like this. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. And in each episode, the Man of Steel would run into some phone booth, he'd tear off his suit, and underneath him would be that big red S on his chest. And everybody knew what that was. Bad guys knew it. They didn't say, hey guy, you got an S on your chest. They knew that's Superman, and they'd run. Good guys, whenever they saw that guy with an S on his chest, they said, help us here, because they understood what that meant. You see, Superman had a sense of identity about him. And identity is so important. When we think about the corporations today, they'll hire marketing teams and PR teams, and all that is just to get the right idea, the right plan out to the community. Hospitals want to know that they're friendly and they're caring. Computer companies want to have the idea that we have reliable support that's just a phone call away. Food products are not only good, they say, but they're good for you. And it's all about image. And we see this in so many different contexts. You could take one of the small children this evening who do not even know how to read and say, watch that, and they'll say, McDonald's. They know that because that's what that represents. And we know what McDonald's means. If we were to say after services this evening, all of us are going to go to McDonald's, now one of us is going to say, great, we're going to get lobster tonight. No, we're not. But why? Because it's McDonald's. No one of us goes in there and say, well, here's my prescription, and the reason is, it's McDonald's. We don't think, well, you know what? Let's go to this place and maybe I can rent a book tonight. No, because it's McDonald's. We know we don't pull in there and say, I'd like you to change my oil. Why? Because it's McDonald's. All you say is McDonald's, and we understand that. It has an image. It has an identity. And we see that. We can put up several company logos this evening, and we can understand that. What happens then when we put another word up there? The word church. All of a sudden, everyone has a million ideas. What do we come to our mind when we think of the word church? For some people, they get the idea of long, boring sermons. So for them, boring sermons and church would be the same thing. Other people get the idea of what's a place where good people go. Some people get the image of corruption and ripoffs. Some get the idea of activity. This is a place for teenagers to hang out on Friday night, a place to play basketball. Some think of school, preschool, daycare, grade school, or high school. The writer Philip Yancey, in writing his book on prayer, wrote this. He says, while writing this book, I made several trips to different countries. I visited a church in South Africa, 35,000 members strong, which runs outreach programs including a prison ministry, a hospital, and a rehab farm for addicts. And what we see today is a church that's got all kinds of concepts and all kinds of ideas along our mind. It's kind of like the franchise. You know, you can go to McDonald's, you can go to Wendy's, you can go to Burger King, but basically they're all still hamburgers. A little bit different here, a little bit different there, but the reality is they're hamburgers. And a lot of people got the same idea about this word. You can go to different places. It's going to be a little bit different each place, but the reality is it's just church, and it really doesn't matter. If you're hungry for Burger King, pull in there. If you're hungry for Wendy's, pull in here. If you want to go to this church and this church, it really doesn't matter because they're basically all the same thing. Recently, Christian Chronicle wrote an article about the church, and it says the churches today are facing a severe identity crisis. And the reason for that is we don't know what we're supposed to be. And so this evening, with your permission, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at our Bibles, predominantly in the book of Ephesians, and we want to talk about just what is the church. What's the big deal about church? And see how it's used in the Bible and look at these things. To begin with this evening, I'm going to look in the book of Acts as the Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens. It begins in verse 16 where the Bible says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.'" Historians have suggested that on the main road into the city, that it might have been lined with as many as 3,000 different idols. The God of sun, the God of war, the God of peace, the God of fertility. So many gods that just in case we forgot one and we don't want to anger him, we'll have an altar, an idol to the unknown God. And Paul's walking through there and he says, "I'm examining these things. I'm reading the inscriptions. I'm looking at these things and I notice one." Notice one in particular to the unknown God. And what Paul says here is he said, "I notice that you are very religious." And that's a great statement. But what Paul would offer them was something totally different. Not just being religious, not the sake of just worshiping worship, but the idea of being righteous before God. Religion satisfies the mind. Salvation satisfies the soul. Religion makes man more pleased with himself. Salvation makes God pleased with man. Religion allows man to compare himself to man. Salvation makes him compare himself to God's Word. Religion makes man look good to the other. Salvation makes man look good to God. A man works hard on his religion. Salvation works hard on man. Religion is what man offers to God. Salvation is what God offers to man. Religion drives people away. Salvation attracts. To get religious, you give up certain things. To become righteous, you give up everything. And what Paul is emphasizing here is you don't need just to have more religion. Here's one more idol you need among all your idols. He was emphasizing that you need something totally different. You need to go back to the very beginning where he began preaching there, and you need to learn to be righteous. Well, this evening we're taking that same idea and talking about the church. You see, in our society today, church is a full-service station. Feeds your belly, raises your kids, trains your kids, gets you ready for jobs, entertains your funny bone, fills the pantry, changes the oil in your car, offers a place for grandma to move in. And what we need to see is that when we think about the New Testament church and the things about that, is the modern times have so transformed the church that many people ask, "What does your church offer?" Now, they would never ask that question for a century. And I dare say no one goes to McDonald's and asks that. You walk into McDonald's and say, "Well, what do you offer?" "Well, there it is. Everybody knows what McDonald's offers. You got hamburgers and fish and french fries and drinks. That's what you offer." And we need to see that because of what happens in modern times, we have forgotten what it is. And we need to understand it's time for the church to become a church. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Let's go all the way back. Let's see what the Bible talks about this in regards to the things that God wants us to see. In the book of Ephesians, this will be this evening, we're going to talk about some of these things. And what we find is the word church is used 9 times in the book of Ephesians. And what Paul does is he helps us to see the great things that God wants us to have. Let's begin now in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 down to verse 22. We'll make a couple observations here, and then we're going to talk about the identity of the church. Some things we learn about this. Begin now with Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision,
which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13 says, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments containing ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to, both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing up into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in the dwelling of God in the Spirit. He begins this section by saying, I got some bad news. And the bad news is worse than you ever heard. And the bad news is, as he begins, he reminds them at one time, you were excluded from God. You were not in God's inner circle. You could not pray to God. You were on the outside looking in. You wanted to be in, but you weren't in. He also says in this section here that you were hopeless. Now that's a difficult word. We don't really understand hopeless. A while back there was some miners, and there was a cave-in. And they tried to drill to get them, and they couldn't get them. And they covered up the hole, realizing they could never save them. That's hopeless. That's despair. And that's what Paul's saying you are spiritually. You are hopeless because no one is going to save you from your sins. You are hopeless because you did not have Jesus Christ. You are hopeless because you were on the outside. And then he says you were without God. Again, the pitiful condition that they were in because of their relationship as Gentiles being outside of what God had made for them. But then he also reminds them that the news that's good is better than you could have believed. First of all, he says Christ brought them near in verse 13. Christ united them. Christ reconciled them to God. And they were all in God's family. And they were built upon Christ and the apostles. And what he's emphasizing in this section here is the Jews and the Gentiles. They so hated each other that they wouldn't travel through the country. They would not have anything to do with each other. If you were Jewish, you would sell to Jewish. If a Gentile came up, you'd all make and say, my shop is closed. I don't sell to you. They so much despised each other that they would have no interaction. If a son or daughter would try to marry somebody of the opposite race, you'd cut them off. I will have nothing to do with you, child, the rest of your life. That's how it is. And he said, now what we've done is we brought them together. How did we bring them together? We brought them together in the church, the one body. By forgiving their sins, we made them united in Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, if you will, notice chapter 1, if you will. And notice how the first chapter ends, as again talks about Jesus and the church. He says in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the body belongs to Christ. Jesus is the head, Christ is the body. When you go to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, look again as we look in verse 4, 5, and 6 at the same section here, where there he says, there is one body. What's one body? What Ephesians 1 says, it says the body is the church. Now people say, are you telling me there's one church? That's what Paul says. Paul says there's one church. Now what does that mean? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I want you to understand what we mean by that word and that concept that the Bible has before us. And to understand the things about that. So when we think about the identity of the church, the first thing we understand is the church belongs to God. The church is God. And what the church is saved people, not a sacred place. You and I, myself particularly, always get this wrong. We drive up and down the street and we tell a friend, oh, that's my church. No, it's not. That's my church house. That's the meeting house. This building here is not your church. What's in the pews here is the church. The church is people. And sometimes we confuse that. And sometimes we get the idea that the church is the building. A young couple wants to get married and we say, well, they've got to have a church wedding. Well, what do they mean by that? They mean get married in a church building. That's what they're talking about. But we use the word church too oftentimes to talk about a place and not a people. And it's people that we need to see and understand the great value of that. The word church itself means to be called out. It's from the word ecclesia. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter used it this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that he may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness. You were over here and God called you over here. The church is the same people. And we use it in this way. The word church describes a relationship, much like the word parent. You don't call somebody a parent who has no child. He may want to be a parent. He may like to be a parent. But if he has no child, he's not a parent. You become a parent one way because somewhere in your life you have parented. That's why you are a parent. And it reflects a relationship. Well, the same thing with the word church. The word church means it describes people who have been churched or saved. They've been called out of sin through baptism, as we talked about last night, and they belong to Jesus Christ. And so something has happened to them. They have become church or they've been saved. So when the Bible uses the word church, it's using to talk about people. Saved people. So when we go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, how many saved people are there? Verse 1. It's not like Burger King. Well, you can have it your way. That's been the motto of Burger King. You can have it your way. I can be saved Islamic way. I can be saved Jesus way. I can be saved a different way. No, there's one way to be saved. Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about one church, we're talking about there's one way to be saved. That's through Jesus. There's only one kind of saved people. When you look at your Bible, you talk about Peter, Paul, James. They weren't different kind of Christians going to different kind of churches. They were saved people worshiping God. And we forget that sometimes. So what we mean by this, we mean that the church belongs to God. It's His church. And what we mean by this, as we think about this, it is His possession. And it is totally His. Exclusively and entirely God's. And again, as we think about that relationship, it helps us understand that. In the Bible, it refers to the church as God's bride. It refers to it as His body. It refers to it as something He has purchased, Acts 20 says. Something that He built. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Whose church? Jesus' church. And so again, it emphasizes that this is something that belongs to God. And as we see in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, as it talks about Christians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You are not your own. If you are not your own, what does that mean? If I say, this is not my Bible, first thing I'm going to say is, what's somebody else's Bible? And that's the point. If I am not my own, I belong to someone else. I belong to Christ. And that's what the church is. The church belongs to Christ. Now what happens is, we have in our society the concept of rental cars. You ever rent cars? I rent them a lot. Sometimes I rent a car, and the last guy just brought it in, they changed the ticket number, put me right in, off I go. And I'm driving down the road and say, this is a piece of junk. Because the guy before ate in it, he drank in it, he spilled everything, and the reason is, it's not his, so he don't care. I knew somebody worked in a motel. My oldest son was a motel manager until recently. Worked the third shift. I said, son, I'm glad it's you, not me. I can't do this. He'd call me at 2 in the morning and said, Dad, you won't believe these people. They leave rooms after they jumped up and down on mattresses. They throw things against the wall. Now, you'd never do that at home because it's your own property. But when it's not your property, you trash it. Now, I want you to understand, we are not ours. We better take care of it. We better not go through life acting like car rentals and just kind of abusing things because we missed the intention that God wants us to have. And so because the church is God's, first and foremost, we need to speak kindly about it. This is not my church. This is God's church. And because of that, we need to see the high and holy words about that and understand that this is something that's important to God. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all
generations, forever and ever, amen. And what we need is that we need to exercise care about this. And in Matthew 25, Jesus would say, how we treat one another has effect upon Christ. You cannot injure a member without injuring Christ. Mocking, criticizing, trash-talking, putting people down, that's not the place for the people of God. Apostles never did this. This is God's church. This is God's people. And not irreverent. And we need to remember that. And sometimes we forget that. I hear people talking about brethren. Brethren this, brethren that. And you forget that these are God's holy people. And mocking them, making fun of them, is never the intention that God needs us to have. Secondly, not only do we need to be kind about that, but we need to let God rule and we should glorify God. Let God rule. What we mean by this, we've got to please God the way God wants to be pleased. We need to be doing things that God wants us to do. There's nothing to vote upon. There's nothing to decide. There's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Theocracy means God rules. That's what we mean. Now let's notice this in our Bible, if you will, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul was talking about the Lord's Supper, he gives us this one little interesting insight to the very concept we're talking about. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. Let's stop there. I had a son that used to run track. He'd run like a deer. And one of the events he always ran in was the relay. And there'd be four guys. First guy would start off with his baton in his hand. He'd just take off like a deer. Just run as fast as he could. So far down the track as another guy. He'd just be out there like this, ready to go. And that guy would be running as fast as he could. He'd stick that baton right in his hand. And off he'd go to the third guy. My son always ran the last leg. And he'd be there ready. And that baton came in his hand. And off he ran. Look what this passage says. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, I received it from the Lord, and I give it to you. It's not that I received it from the Lord, and then I added some tape to this, I put some sprinkles on this, I changed the way this looks, and then I give it to you, and you do what you want to it. No, the way I gave it to you was exactly the way Jesus gave it to me. And so we need to let God rule the church. And we need to understand, this is something that modern man ignores. Modern man closes his eyes to what the Bible teaches, and they set up a democracy. This is why in modern churches today they have councils, and conventions, and delegates, and they vote. Who wants homosexuality? And they vote on that. Well, there's nothing to vote on because it's God's church. God rules. And then they say, see, we have women in the pulpit. Let's take a vote. And they vote upon those things. There's nothing to vote upon. It's not our church. It's God's church. And when we forget that, we go back to the idea of thinking the church is like America, and it's a democracy, and everyone has a voice. There is no voice, but the voice of God. And we forget that. And a lot of churches today just give lip service to the Bible. They'll have a big old Bible up at the pulpit, and they claim they believe in it. But you ask the preacher, such as Matthew 19, about divorce. What does he say about that? He'll hem-haw around, say this and say that. He won't say what the Bible says. What about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? He'll hem-haw around, talk about fossils and dinosaurs and all bunch of stuff. And pretty soon, he walks away that he really doesn't believe what the Bible teaches. And so we need to understand, as we think about this, we need to let God rule. And then we glorify. We should glorify God, and we do this by a number of ways. First of all, by living godly. Again, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, it talks about this. By being patient and humble with each other. By having the right spirit about this. This is how we live godly. By lifting God up with our hearts, as he said in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 20. Again, emphasizing the great glory that God deserves in all things. And then by being obedient in both in mind and in body, by doing what God says, as we've been emphasizing, this is the way that we do this, and then we become filled with the fullness of Christ. As chapter 3 we said, all this reflects that this is God's church. Now, as you came into this building, you saw a sign. This is where I preached back in New Albany, Indiana. There's a sign on the corner that says Church of Christ. Why do we call ourselves Church of Christ? Is that just like Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, Methodist Church, is just a title, it's just a denomination? No, it's not. In the first century, they didn't use apostrophes. They would not have said Roger's Bible in the first century. They would have said the Bible of Roger. So when we find in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you, what they're saying is, here are saved people that belong to Christ.
They belong to Christ not because they happen to go to a building that has it on their sign there. They belong to Christ because that's what they're doing. They're obedient in worship. They're obedient in their individual lives. And a lot of corners today, people are getting embarrassed by that title. We should never be embarrassed because it shows what God wants us to do. Several years ago, I was asked to do a wedding. A couple I didn't know. And we sat down, talked about who's going to do what, and where all the kids are going to stand, all the stuff you do in the wedding. We got down talking about the vows. And we got talking about the vows, and the bride-to-be proudly told me that when we get to the part when you say, I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs., she goes, I'm keeping my maiden name. I said, you are. I looked over to the groom and said, dude, you're changing your name? I never heard that. I said, maybe that's okay. I said, I have to think about it. He said, well, I'm not changing my name. You're not changing your name, and you're not changing your name. And they both said, yeah. I said, what are y'all getting married for? And I finally said, I can't do that wedding. Because you're just violating the very concept of a wedding. And that's two becoming one. You both want to have the independence there. And again, when we think about that parallel to the church here, we need to realize that the name honors Jesus. Not because it's on a building, but because of what we do in our hearts. We honor Jesus when we follow the Bible. We honor Jesus when we are obedient in the ways He wants His church to be, governed by elders and shepherds, following the Lord's Supper as He wants us to do, having free will offering as He wants us to do. When we follow what Jesus wants to do, we're honoring Jesus. We become saved people of Christ. That's what that means. And sometimes we forget that. Well, a second thought I want to share with you is that the church is both divine and human. And it's divine because it belongs to God. We've already said that. And it's human because we're in it. And what that means is because you and I are in it and we're not perfect people, then there's always going to be problems. Now, I want to just park with you for a minute. Some people have a hard time with that. Some brethren are always looking for a church that doesn't have problems. You're not going to find it because we're in it. As long as people are in it, there's going to be issues. There's going to be differences. There's going to be baggage. There's going to be weaknesses. There's some who need to be more diligent. There's some who need to be stronger. There's some who need to forgive more. There's some who need to grow in Christ. And there's some who've made poor choices and used bad judgment and didn't use tact, and we hurt each other sometimes. And we need to see the church as both divine and human. And we forget that aspect. And when we look for perfection, we're looking for things that always is right, we'll never find it. I had a cartoon one time where this lady is at the complaint manager of a store. And the man is trying to make things right with her. And he says, ma'am, if we totally refund you your money, give you another product, shoot the manager, close the store, will you be happy? You know, and for some people, no, that's not good enough. That's just not good enough. And I want you to understand, we have trouble with this last statement. What irritates us the most, it's a human side. We're not irritated because of the way Jesus treats us. We're not irritated because, you know what? It's just not fair that God forgives me every time. We don't have a problem with that, do we? We don't have a problem with this book because this book is wonderful and gives us life and hope. That's not the problem. The problem we have is sister so-and-so didn't shake hands with me. Or brother so-and-so went out one door and went out this door. And we get on each other, and that's a problem. Years ago, I was teaching a Bible class. You know, whenever I teach the Bible class, I'm so zoned in, I don't think about it. I just looked up and called somebody for prayer. And I did that for 2 or 3 weeks. And this older couple said, will you come by and see us? I said, sure. I came by to see him. He says, what's wrong? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. They said, well, we have offended you. I said, how? They said, we know for the last 3 weeks, you call on different people for prayer. You never call on my husband for prayer. And I was just totally oblivious. I don't even think about those things. And in his mind, because I didn't call on him for prayer, that's a problem. And I want you to know, the next 3 weeks of my notes, I said, please call on brother so-and-so. And I highlighted him so I wouldn't miss the point. But sometimes those are the things that hurt us. Have you heard the story about the preacher and the song leader? They weren't getting along very good. They just, a lot of friction. And so whenever the preacher got up to preach something, the song leader thought he was directly talking to him. So the song leader would respond with a choice of a song. So the preacher got up there and was preaching about how everyone ought to do more in this church. The song leader got and led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. And so the next week, the preacher preaches, we need to be giving. And the song leader got and led the song, Jesus Gave It All. And then this preacher got to preach about gossip, how we shouldn't gossip. The songwriter got and led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." And on that went, just back and forth, until finally the preacher got up one Sunday and confessed to the audience that he and the songwriter hadn't been getting along, and that he had even been given some thoughts to leaving. The songwriter got up and led the song, "Well, why not tonight?" You know? And it's those kind of things that just kind of get on us as we think about that. Now, again, as we think about this, we need to be patient with one another. This is a hard lesson for us to realize. We sometimes assume everybody is where I'm at spiritually. Why don't you see this as I see this? And the reason is, some people are ahead of us, some people are below us. I've got a young preacher working with me. He's at training. And I said, there's two lessons I want you to understand. You'll be a good preacher. Until you learn this, you will never be a good preacher. First of all, you're not the best speaker in that building. You just happen to be the one to get paid for it. So get over that. The second thing you have to learn is, you're not the smartest person in that building that knows the Bible. And I said, sometimes we come across that since I'm the preacher, I know the Bible, I'm speaking the voice of thunder and God, and whatever I say is right. I remember when I first started preaching, I was teaching a Bible class, and some old sister, about 300 years old, raised her hand, and she asked me about something in the Old Testament I never knew was in there, and I just sat there like a dumb lady. I didn't know what she's talking about. And I realized right then, that lady knows a lot more about the Bible than I know. And what you have to realize is that we're not at the same place. So we have to be patient. We've got to have room for growth. We've got to have room for love for each other. What this also means is we need to be subject to one another. The same book we're talking about, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, talks about that. We love, as we talk about a little bit later in Ephesians 5, the husband's being subject to one, or wives being subject to husband, rather. But in verse 21, it says, be subject to one another. In other words, it's not my way or I'll leave or I'll start another congregation. That's not the spirit. The spirit is, what can we do to get along? What can we do to be right with Jesus and still do things that's right? And again, we need to see that. And then we need to forgive. We all need to forgive as God wants us. And the more we become like Christ, the better we become. And I like what one writer says. He said, Lord, may my heart be broken by what breaks your heart. And when we can have that spirit about us, it goes a long way to understanding that the church is divine and also it's human. And what hurts the church oftentimes is me. And we need to realize that. Then thirdly, the church carries out the work of Christ. That's what it's all about. And again, the New Testament brings this out in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's going to be made known through the church, he says. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Everything the church needs, God gave. Now, if the church needed a cook, God would throw it in this list, we need a cook. If the church needs an activity director, we would throw in an activity director. If we need a clown for clown ministers, we would throw in clown ministers. But he doesn't. This is what God says. It's my church. This is what we need. And what we see is the work of the church is to fulfill the work that God wants us to do. The work is spiritual. And I want to emphasize this. As Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the mission is spiritual, and our role is getting people to heaven. That's what we're all about. And so when people call up and say, well, do you help with electricity bills? Well, go call McDonald's. Well, why would I call McDonald's? They're not going to do it because that's not their role. That's not our role. And when people call up and say, well, what does your church do for kids? What does McDonald's do for kids? McDonald's will feed them hamburgers. Come here and we'll teach them God's Word. Because you've got to look at the mission. You've got to look at the role. It's not secular. It's not education. It's not social. It's getting people to heaven. God is more interested in the inside than the outside. And you notice this throughout the New Testament. As you think about Ephesians 4, it accomplishes the work that God wants the church to do. Over and over, as we think about it, he gave apostles and prophets and teachers and preachers, what they were to do was to preach God's Word. Mark 16 teaches that. Acts 5, they were teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Acts 8, it talks about they went about preaching the Word. Continuing on, Acts 13, and we preach to you the good news. Acts 14, there we preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians, we preach the gospel. And again in 1 Corinthians, that we preach to the same who believe, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. 2 Timothy, preach the word. Why does he say that over and over and over? Because the work of the church is getting people to heaven. That's what we're about. You see, we're not replacement for Sunday comics. We're not competing with TV. This is not the local gym. It's not a bank. It's not a hotel. It's not a restaurant. It's the hands of Christ. It is the feet of Christ. It is the eyes of Christ. It is the mouth of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And what we're about is getting people to heaven. It's not a carnival. It's not a play. It's not selling cotton candy. It's not doing all those things. It's caring for one another and teaching God's word. And when you go back to the first century, that's what you find. You don't find the Apostle Paul giving donkey rides for a nickel. You don't see Peter selling autographed pictures of himself. You don't see them doing this and doing that. What you see them doing is preaching and teaching, because that gets man ready for heaven. That's what the church is about. Now today, people just get that confused. I get at least one phone call a day asking me, why are we doing for this or that? What do you have for singles? The Bible. What do you have for divorce recovery? The Bible. What do you have for the elderly? The Bible. And that's what we have over and over. If you went to the Lung Society and you had a bad toe, they're not going to help you. Why? Because they take care of lungs. We have no problem with that. We don't go to Jiffy Lube and say, you know what? I got a bad tooth here. Will you help me? No. They're not a dentist. They change your oil. We get that in every area but the church. Somehow when it comes to the church, we think, well, it'll take care of everything. Y'all raise my kids, send them to college, y'all do this, give me a training for a job, computer skills, this and that. And the reason is, all of our friends are doing that. And what it is, they have forgotten what it means to go all the way back to the New Testament. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. What it is the church. Save people who are interested in doing what God wants us to do. That's interesting. The tension of the New Testament was pleasing God. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get the idea that it's all about me. And that's why people come in there and they'll be here a time or two and they'll leave and say, you know what? I don't get much out of it. You know what? What did you put into it? What did you put into it? You see, you come with the idea that, you know what? I'm here and entertain me. It's like watching TV. So here I am, preacher, and this better be good and funny or else I'm not going to come back. I'll go to another church. And I'll keep looking and looking and looking until I find what I'm looking for. Like a guy one day, he's overweight, never exercised, and smoked. Went to the doctor. His wife was at the waiting room. Came back out, and wife said, what did he say? He said, I got to quit smoking, I've got to lose weight, and I got to exercise. She said, honey, you can do that. He said, no, sir. Here's what I'm going to do, honey. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find a fat doctor that smokes. Yeah. And that's what a lot of us do. A lot of us say, well, you know what? I'm going to find a church that teaches I can be married and divorced for any reason. And guess what? You'll find one. The devil will make one for you. I'm going to find a church that says I can be gay and that's okay. And guess what? You will find one because the devil will provide one. I want to find a church where I can blow the trumpet whenever I want to blow it. Guess what? You'll find a church. I want a church where I can jump the pews and scream and do all kinds of stuff. You'll find a church just like that. But if you want to go back to the New Testament and please God, you can do what the Bible says. It's amazing to me. We're a big congregation where I'm at in New Albany. We got all kinds of young couples, young people. And it's amazing to me to see a young man, a young girl who start connecting. And then they start getting interested. And it's interesting to see some of these young men who kind of rough and tough, you know, they're the macho type, you know. They come in, they think it's all about them and everything. But then they find this little lady. And all of a sudden things change. You see them all of a sudden opening the door, not just for themselves, but for her. You see them sometimes even wearing a tie. And sometimes you can tell it's just choking them. You know, it's just killing them, you know. They never wear a tie, but they're wearing a tie. One guy told me the other day he went to the opera. And I said, you went to the opera? And he is a guy who never go to the opera. Why did he do it? Because he was in love with her and he wanted to do what she wanted to do. That's the same thing about this. When we're in love with God, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so when we look in the Bible and we see that they took the Lord's Supper on Sunday, we're going to do it. Why? Because I'm in love with God. And we find out that they preached and taught the Bible. Guess what? That's what I'm going to do because I'm in love with God. When we see that they sang, I'm going to sing because I'm in love with God. And I'm going to do what God says because it's about Him. And that's what we find when we think about the New Testament church. It is very, very confusing out there. And I understand that. Because when you go to your phone book and you open up the yellow pages to the letter C, and you look at our churches, there are hundreds and hundreds. When I was in Indianapolis, I counted. There was 103 category of churches. And I mean, each category, there's a whole bunch. And so for a lot of people, I want to just go to the church I've always gone to, or I'm going to go to the church that's real close to my house. And that's all the reason I need. Never given any thought to, does this do what the Bible says? And so for you this evening, I want you to think about that. We're not interested in you just joining this church. We're not here just to build this church. We're here to preach the gospel to Jesus Christ. If you're attending a congregation, a church, that's doing all kinds of stuff that's not in the Bible, don't be like some people are here today saying, well, you know what, I don't agree with it, but I just don't. No. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And get to a place of following the Bible. Get to a place of serious about doing what God said. I believe this place is. And a group of people know they're not perfect. And I'll tell you, you can look at some things, and you know what, I know this guy, and sometimes he kind of loses his attitude. Sometimes this guy sleeps in church. Yeah, we're not perfect. But in spirit and in heart, we want to be. And what we want to do is follow this Bible. Now, there's a lot of places call themselves Churches of Christ, and they're out there dancing with the wolves today. They have women who are serving as elders. You won't find that in this book. They have instrumental music they're introducing. You won't find this in their book. And they have all kinds of food and games and activities, and you won't find this in this book. Now, I have nothing wrong with fun. I'm all for fun. But it should be moms and dads doing it, not paid for by the church. Let's follow the Bible. And again, we forget that, and we need to get back to that. Well, I'm back at an antique store, and I was thumbing through the back wall there, and they had a whole bunch of paintings. And there's this one kind of dark, dusty painting I pulled out, and it's of a log cabin. And it's kind of a depressing picture, because the log cabin had burnt down. And it's like a little grandchild and a grandfather standing there just outside, and still see kind of the smoke coming up from the ruins of the log cabin. And the question was, as the grandfather was speaking, he said, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." No, I almost bought that. That's kind of dark picture, I didn't like it. But you know, that's just a great sentiment. God ain't dead. And sometimes we can get discouraged because of all the stuff that's out there. All the things the churches are doing. All the things that's not in the Bible. And that just makes it go nuts. But you know what? Hush, child, God ain't dead. And sometimes life can smack us real hard in the face, and we don't know what to do. And here's a hush, child. God ain't dead. And that's our fault for you to see. If you're not a Christian, you become one. One way. That's the Bible way. We talked about last night, you've got to believe with all your heart and be baptized. Believe and baptism is going to go together. And you're going to become a part of that church we read about in the Bible. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, by your obedience to Jesus Christ, God will add you among the saints. You need to find a local congregation that is worshiping close to God's pattern, as close as they can be. And they're always going to be trying to get closer. They're always going to try to prove themselves. The church is only as strong as the members. You got weak members, you got a weak church. You got worldly members, you got a worldly church. You got strong members, you got a strong church. You want to help this church out? Become a strong member. Become a faithful member. And that makes a difference. And that's what we need to see. Let's go all the way back. It does us good to go back to old boats. Go back to rocks where people first landed and started things. It's good for us to go all the way back to the Bible and say, this is what God intended. Let's go forward. Let's dance.